Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Shine your light on us now, Lord, that we might see and understand you more clearly through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a look at the first verse of our passage today, verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Well, who is asking that kind of question? Who is asking that kind of question? Some people today are asking that question. I think the materialists are asking that question. What is a materialist, David? A materialist is someone who's sceptical about things you can't see. They are perfectly happy to accept things that you can touch, feel, see around you, things that science can deal with in test tubes or scanners. But things that you can't see, well, they're sceptical about it. And in particular, sceptical about spiritual things and resurrection. Our bodies, well, they rot, don't they? We die, you put it in a grave, we rot. That's what a materialist thinks. And in particular, that kind of thing has been enhanced in the last century by the nature of the wars that we've had. This year is 100 years since the Battle of the Somme, and that'll be remembered this summer. And on the first day of the Somme, 20,000 people died. And many of them, their bodies were blown to smithereens. How do you resurrect that body? It led to a lot of scepticism amongst people. Many people lost their faith. And also, what about cremation? Many people today get cremated. How do you get that dust into a body that's raised? People are sceptical. So people are materialists often, saying, well, we die, we rot, or we're blown to smithereens. There's nothing beyond it. Then some people are, well, they say they believe in God, but practically they're materialists too. So you might hear someone saying that to their children about Grandpa who's just died. Oh, Grandpa is a star. But they live their lives as if Grandpa isn't a star, and actually there's no spiritual anything. Have a look at verse 32 in here. From last week's passage, Paul writes to this church, the Corinthian church, he says, if the dead are not raised, which is what a materialist is saying, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, you might as well just enjoy everything we've got today to the utmost, because we're just going to die, and that's it. And there are people around us, aren't there, who are basically materialists like that. Their creed is materialism. Buy everything you can, spend your money as much as you can. Older people want to experience the world and hope they do it before they die. Younger people, they want to escape. They want to bungee jump off bridges or canoe down rapids. And escapism is the thing. Because this body is all you've got. You might as well do what you can. And this has an impact on us, doesn't it? The materialist way of thinking. It's a bit like fruit in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember right back in the book of Genesis when Eve was presented with the idea of eating from the tree that God didn't want them to eat from? There's only one tree in the garden they couldn't eat from. All the rest were available. And it says in Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, even though God had asked them not to. And that's what materialism is like for us sometimes, isn't it? It looks good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. And it ends up with us being indistinguishable from those around us. We look like them in the way we live our lives. It has an impact on Christians. And that leads us to us being safe Christians, comfortable Christians. We don't take risks in our discipleship. We're careful with our money because we need that to spend on ourselves. We're careful with our lives because we wouldn't want to put them in danger in any way. We're careful with our friends. We wouldn't want to put them off or anything. It's the only life I've got. And we become practical materialists if we're not careful. So the materialists are asking the question in a sceptical way. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? In other words, it ain't going to happen, is it? Who else is asking the question? I think curious Christians are asking the question. Seriously, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come with? You might want to know. You might be thinking about yourself. You might think, well, I'm not that keen on the body I've got at the moment. I have to keep going to hospital. It doesn't work all the time. Or maybe someone you love. Maybe someone who's died, and you think, well, they're trusting in Jesus. Well, what's their body like now? They had cancer before they died. It was a real mess. Will they be on a cloud with harps? Will someone glue the ashes together? What happens? Curious Christians are asking the question. And then right back there in the AD 50s, the Corinthian spirituals were asking the question. This is who Paul's writing to. Paul had been in this church, in this city, Corinth, for 18 months. He'd started the church there. No one had known about Jesus until Paul arrived. He told them about Jesus. He brought together the believers. He started a church. He trained them. He taught them. He left people in charge, looking after them. And then he went away. But when he went away, things started to go wrong. Other teachers came in and started teaching things that weren't quite right. And so as he writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, there's two letters, so we get 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This first letter, as he writes this, some of the people he's writing to are super spiritual, they think. They think God has given them everything he's got to give them now. There's no resurrection of the dead, so they've got everything now. They're super spiritual. And they've got all these amazing gifts and everything, and they're better than any other Christian, any other church, any other town, any other city. They don't need the resurrection because they've got it all. But not only that, there's also an idea around that there's a difference between bodily and spiritual things. And bodily things can really be ignored and despised, and spiritual things are all that are important. That has big issues earlier in the book, because if you don't have to worry about your body, if that's something to be despised, well, you can do what you like with it, can't you? And they discover that, no, God doesn't want you just to do what you like with your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it also means, has a problem with resurrection. If your body's nothing and despisable, well, you don't want that body to be raised. So the Corinthian spirituals are asking this question skeptically. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And Paul is ready to answer. First of all, he says, materialists are mistaken. Verses 35 to 44, the first half of the passage. Materialists are mistaken. He gives the question short shrift. They ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Verse 36, how foolish! How foolish! He wants them to know that different kinds of bodies are possible. The human body we got now and the resurrection body, they're different and that's possible. And he outlines to start with a set of principles. So different bodies are possible, verses 36 to 41. There are two principles in this little section. First of all, there's the principle that things can change. There's transformation, like a seed. Plant a seed. What you sow, verse 36, does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a wheat or something else. So I don't know, maybe you've been to the garden centre or to the supermarket, you bought a packet of seeds, maybe you've got a pot just outside your patio or somewhere, and you sprinkled the seeds in there. Now, you haven't sprinkled the seeds so you can look at some little dots, have you? That's not the point. You sprinkle the seeds because you can get some lovely flowers out of them. Transformation is possible. You start with one thing, it ends up as something else. So transformation is possible, remember that. But also, there are different kinds of bodies. Difference is possible. So he says that, verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People, animals, birds, fish, it's all different. And not just that, but the heavenly bodies, stars, moon, sun, they're all different. And some are more glorious than others. That is a thing that happens in God's creation. So change is possible. Difference is possible. And then he applies that to us. Verse 42 to 44. Resurrection with a transformed body. They're saying, oh, how can this happen? Our body's rot. It's stupid. He's saying, no. There's transformation. And there's more glory. A bit like you get a new mobile phone. Your contract runs out after a couple of years. And you sign up for a new contract. And you get a new phone. And every time it's better than the last one, isn't it? So it's got a better screen. It's brighter. It's got a longer battery life, more memory, it's faster, all these things. It's transformed and it's so much better. And Paul says the same can happen with our body. It gets changed and it's much better, much more glorious. So in these verses 42, 3 and 44, he talks about our old bodies and the new that is to come. And maybe you recognise some of the old things. So the body that is sown, thinking of that seed illustration, the body that is sown is perishable. It decays, it dies, it breaks. And verse 43, it's sown in dishonour. There's nothing particularly glamorous about most of us, is there? We're nothing particularly special. It's sown in weakness. Maybe you feel that. Maybe you feel that in your mind. You feel weak. It's sown a natural body. We're just normal things, aren't we? So that's the old. But it's going to be changed and made more glorious. So let's see how that happens. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's a transformation. Like the seed turning into flower. We have a body that breaks down and decays. And the resurrection body will never break down and decay. It's sown in dishonour. It's raised in glory. So the resurrection body will be with Jesus and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, in heaven. In the glorious new creation. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's transformation and greater glory. It's going to happen. And so then Paul takes this and applies it, if you like. Or we rather can apply it to those three groups. And we can say, what does this say to? What does it say to? Well, he says straight out, hasn't he? You're wrong. He doesn't mess around with them. You're wrong. How foolish. Think again. The resurrection body does exist, and it's even more spiritual than you are now. Remember, being spiritual is their thing. The resurrection body is even more spiritual. There's more to come. Don't forget the now and the not yet. That's something for us to remember, isn't it? We don't get it all now. We get many wonderful blessings as we turn to Jesus. But there's more to come. So he deals with the Corinthian spirituals. It helps us if we're thinking in a material way, doesn't it? The materialists. The materialist says spiritual things are stupid, but Paul says no, they're not. It's foolish to say there's no such thing as the spiritual. And if you know any scientists, you'll realise they're very prepared to think about parallel universes, yeah? And extra dimensions, all sorts of mathematical concepts that defy description. They're very happy with those things, scientists, and deal with them from day to day. Why not consider the God dimension? Why not consider the God dimension, what Paul describes as the spiritual world? And for Christians who may be influenced by materialism or may just be curious, Paul is saying to us, look, there is more to come. What you have is amazing, thanks to Jesus, but there's more to come. We might be thinking, well, it's better for me not to give up too much here serving Christ because I might miss out on things. Look at all my friends and the wonderful things they're doing. And Paul wants to say to us, no! All of that will pale into insignificance compared with the glory that your body will have in the new creation. You want to go gliding because you like that? The new creation is going to be so much better. You never need to glide again in this life. Or whatever it might be for you. Materialists are mistaken. And because of that, over the page, Christians can be committed. Christians can be committed, not to an asylum, but to Christ. Christians can be committed to Christ. What is the impact of the resurrection? It means that we can have new bodies. That the victory that God, that Jesus has over death will happen. And that will have an impact on our lives then, but also today. So new bodies, verses 45 to 49. New bodies through Jesus' resurrection. And here he goes back to this Adam and Jesus thing again. Do you remember that from last week? And he says, verse 45, so it's written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, meaning Jesus, a life-giving spirit. So if you look back to verse 22, he says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And remember last week we thought about sort of being in the sphere of Adam's influence and the sphere of Christ's influence. And we all start in Adam. We're human beings. And what affected Adam and Eve affects us. We like to rebel against God. That leads to judgment. That leads to death. And we're stuck. But Jesus has come, the new Adam, the last Adam. And he has brought a different way, a new possibility, because he died on the cross for us and risen again. So we can become in Christ instead of in Adam. How do we do that? By saying to God, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been going my way and not yours. I want to receive all you've done for me in Jesus and his death and resurrection, that forgiveness, that new life. Please let me be yours. And his answer is always yes. And he welcomes us into a new way of living, being in Christ, with the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us to live for him and know him. And what's the difference between in Adam and in Christ? Well, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. In Adam, there's a living being. The last Adam, a living spirit. And just as we've had the, he says, verse 49, just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Jesus' resurrection body shows us the resurrection bodies that we'll have. So what is that like? Well, think of Jesus' resurrection body as shown in other parts of the Bible. So in the Gospels, when Jesus is raised, he's recognisably human. He can be touched by his disciples. He can eat food. So there's something similar, but there's something very different. Jesus appears on the Emmaus Road. He appears in the upper room when it's locked. He can then appear in Galilee, just like that. So there's something different and better about Jesus' resurrection body. It gives you a little bit of insight, doesn't it, into what is for us. And so that difference that we saw back in verses 42 and 43 is there. The body that was sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. Sown in dishonour, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. And so on. It's a new creation body. It doesn't sit on clouds with harps. But there's something about it that is spiritual. Not in the sense, again, of a bit ghost-like or that. But new and better. More glorious. Like Jesus, his resurrection body. And Jesus still has that resurrection body today as he sits on the throne in heaven, as it were. We'll see him with the wounds still visible, but glorious and King of Kings. And we'll have bodies like his. And so Paul goes on and says that the victory will happen. If we'll have new bodies, we can be sure that the victory will happen, that what Jesus has started, he'll finish. The salvation that we have now in knowing the forgiveness and knowing the new life, we will be completed and we'll actually get those new bodies and live with him. You may have heard me say before, there are three tenses to salvation, past, present and future. And we've been saved by Jesus dying on the cross in all these ways. In a sort of a past way, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. So that's death, God's judgment. That's happened. We've been saved from that. We know that today. Today, if you're trusting in Jesus, the penalty of sin, death, no longer has power over you. You will die unless Jesus comes first, but you will be raised with him. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved, present tense, from the power of sin. So in our lives today, as we follow Jesus with his help, we can fight sin in our lives in a way that we never could before. It's a present reality. And it's part of the salvation that we have in Jesus because he's died on the cross for us. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved. This is future. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. We will be saved from the presence of sin. In other words, in the new creation, when we've got these new resurrection bodies, which are powerful and glorious with Jesus, there will be no sin. We'll be saved from the presence of sin. His victory will be complete. No sin, no death. Life with him in his new creation for eternity. The day will come. Have you planted your potatoes yet? I don't know. I think it's time to plant potatoes. Bad luck if you have, and they caught the frost last night. But when you plant potatoes, you stick them in the ground, you build up the mud around them, and nothing happens to the world, does it? It's just mud. And then one day there's a little green shoot. And then the next thing you know, there's a great big plant there, and you've got to earth it up and everything. And then you wait, and the time comes, you dig it up, and there are those great potatoes to eat. It started looking like nothing. And that's where we are today, isn't it? With our bodies, but also with the new creation. We can't see it. But just as potatoes grow and produce their crops, so the new creation will come, and our new bodies will be there. Death will be defeated. Look at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He's quoting Hosea and Isaiah. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The Power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory over death, sin and the law through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory will happen. And that means that today we live for Christ. This is the punchline of the whole chapter. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Live fully for Christ today, in the light of what is to come. The old version used to say, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a bit easier to remember. Steadfast. Stand firm with Jesus. Don't let him put you off. Like maybe at college, there are people who are saying you're stupid for being a Christian. Be steadfast, because you know you'll be raised with him into glory one day. Be steadfast, stand firm. Unmovable. Don't let the false teaching of the super spirituals or the materialists deflect you from Jesus. Don't let them move you off the straight and narrow path. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just like Paul was. Remember back in verse 31, I face death every day. Yes, every day he was prepared to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We can be risk takers, can't we, in our faith? We can ask friends to big questions or something like Christianity Explored. And they might think we're stupid, but we can take that risk because we're safe with Jesus. Or we can be honest to people at work, can't we? We can live in a Christ-like way as a witness to Jesus. Whatever's going to happen because of the resurrection, we can take risks for Jesus. And we can serve. So maybe you're booking up your holiday for the summer. How about booking up a holiday, time off work, and going to cook on a Cypher Venture holiday club for 14 to 18 year olds? You might not see the beach. You might not get much sun. But what service you'll do for the Lord and for those young people. We can do that. We can be steadfast, unmoved, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because Jesus has the victory. Jesus has the victory. So what about Corinthian spirituals? What's this say to them? It says, you might think you've got it all. You haven't got the half of it. For a believer, this life is like a seed compared with the full plant. It's just a temporary thing. But what's it say to the materialists? It says you're on the wrong road, doesn't it? You're on the wrong road, building up your treasures on earth. Because treasures on earth, mould gets them, rust gets them, thieves come in and destroy and steal them. You're on the wrong road. Christian materialists, trying to trust in Jesus and being materialist at the same time, get off the road. Invest in heaven. Buy second-hand cars, cheap clothes, simple holidays. Give yourself to service of the Lord. Maybe you're a curious Christian, wondering, worried maybe, concerned about the future. Be confident. Look at verse 57 again. Echo this in your heart. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And serve with verse 58 ringing in your mind. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. But what a challenge you set to us, setting before our eyes the future, something we can't see, something you help us to grasp through these great words. Thank you that Jesus has the victory. Thank you that he is now imperishable, powerful and glorious. And thank you for the promise that one day we will share that with him in your new creation. Lord, work in our hearts so that we might be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work. To the glory of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. Amen.